I want to say tonight that, thank you, that it's good to be back home to the most wonderful family in the world. I deeply appreciate all your prayers while we were gone. I told my wife, I said, you know, it's wonderful to be able to go away for a month like this and not wonder whether you'll still have a church when you get back. To know you've got a group of elders and scholars, teachers, preachers that can ably carry forth the word of truth. And in fact, I have a conviction that it's good for the pastor to leave an occasion, not only so that you'll miss him, but so he'll miss you, but so that you get a more rounded ministry of the other ministers, because I feel we've got a very top group of teachers and preachers in this assembly. And I appreciate them filling in when I'm gone and ministering, and I've heard good reports how that you have blessed, you've taken the responsibility, you have moved in the Spirit, the services have been good, you've exercised the body ministry and your privilege in the Lord, and I just appreciate that so much. The only thing I'm missing tonight is a translator, and for that I'm very thankful. In fact, and I'm not kidding you, sometimes I hear things from people that come back that, you know, they say, oh, I forgot to speak, you know, English and all this, and you wonder whether they really are exaggerating or not. But honestly, after preaching 6 hours a day with a translator, I began to really wonder how long it was going to take me when I got back to not stop after every sentence and wait. I really had to go through that in my mind, because it seemed like that I was so programmed to stopping all the time, I wouldn't have any continuity. But I'm glad that's not so. However, there's one thing, you know, that really gets me. You know, I leave the assembly for a month. I just turn my back for a month, and what happens? Russia invades Afghanistan. No. You know, Mike Saban was supposed to be taking care of that while I was gone, keeping his eye on Russia, you know. But anyway, I will say it's good to see this practical building after the number of cathedrals that we saw in Europe. They were huge buildings that rise high into the sky, six stories high without any floors. Just one room, you know. Towers, 450 foot high, and the whole thing empty all the way up. And we looked at those huge cathedrals, fantastic carvings and stained glass windows and gold, lavish gold pipe organ, gold pipe organ back there that would make George Bokel blush, you know. And I looked at one of those big cathedrals, and it was so huge, you know. And I said to Chris, I said, Ma, this would hold a powerful lot of cone, you know. And my wife looked at it and she said, it's a sin. And you know, we were both right. And enormous buildings. But you know, I looked at the seating. It would seat about 200 to 300 people. It was fantastic buildings, because those two wings were, the buildings were shaped of a cross, and those two wings were empty, and the back wing, back of the pulpit, which is real long, was empty. And both sides were enormous aisles on both sides in the middle, and enormous area, huge area in front of the pews. And you look at the little wood pews that were obviously weren't made for services as long as ours, and they only would seat 200 to 400 people at the most. Those gigantic cathedrals, and if some people, you know, think I run a tight ship here, well, I'll tell you something. I believe in running tight ships, but we saw a prison over there, in a little village, a little stone prison, Eric pointed out to us, where they put people who didn't go to church. And, back in ancient days, we could use, I don't think we'd have enough buildings to house them in this country, but. And then in Freiburg, where Chris went to school for a couple of years, the church still had, interesting, Chris was explaining to us, they had these inscribed ovals, some of them about that big and some this big and some of them this big and some of them like this, and they had different prices by them. And that was the size of the bread that the bakers had to bake, and that was the amount of money that they had to charge in those various days of famine and plenty and partial famines and so forth. The church regulated the profits of the merchants, the size of the bread, the cost of it. You know, they ran the town completely. And of course, those churches had some advantages over ours. They had enormous gargoyles, big statues, demons. They were demons. Actually, statues of demons carved all around the roofs for the unlikely purpose of scaring off demons. And I said, how do demons scare off demons? They'd be collecting demons. No wonder they had problems in the Middle Ages. The demons all over the sides of the churches. But they had bells to wake the whole town up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and boom, boom, get up, get up, get up, come to mass, and they're persistent. They went on for a half hour throughout the whole town. And they had a treasury that you could pay to go into. And in the treasury, there was all these coffins of jewels. We're having a hard time balancing the books, let alone because jewels. And there they had coffins of bishops, bones of the saints, and even a nail that held Jesus to the cross. Of course, they may have another keg of them in the basement, but I don't know. But, you know. But I'm glad to be home to this church anyway. I have received so many requests. People saying, I hope you're going to tell us about the ministry over there, that I decided tonight not to bring a message from the Word, but I assume you've been getting a lot of that, and you'll be getting Sunday morning some more, but just to give a report on the ministry in Switzerland. I will say, just in before I get right into that, it was bitter cold in Germany. I mean, bitter cold. The wind's coming down off of the Bering Sea, but the big Swiss mountains are blocking that wind, and there was snow as soon as we hit Switzerland, and snow the whole time that was there, and snowing many days. But it wasn't so cold, though, even though there was snow. And Pastor Niederhauser's church in Thalgut, where we went, is a unpretentious building that holds about 150 people that we packed out and had people in the side room, and rented some extra buildings on some days because of the crowds, and that we had about 250 in those buildings. His church has seven satellite churches around in villages and the hills and so forth, besides his church, which makes eight churches. There's about 250 in the collection of the satellite churches, which gives them an average of about 36 people each, so they're small. His holds about 150, and it's pretty full. And right across the alley from his church is his house, and it is enormous. It's got all kinds of rooms in it. We were on the third floor. Our bedroom was room number 3, and our study was room number 1. It had numbers on the door, and it had people living on down the halls and all up over the place, and they fed 15 to 20 in for breakfast and dinners and so forth. People came to the seminar, and then they had 6,700 chickens on the premises. And we came home after 4 o'clock in the morning from the Sylvester service, they call it, the New Year service, night service. We held it in another building, rounded the curve, and the headlights hit the chicken coops, and they all thought it was morning. And they were up and going. And most of the homes over there are very big. They were built several centuries ago. They're hundreds of years old. And house several families. And usually half the house is a barn and half of it is a house. And the cows and pigs or chickens or whatever are on one side and the house on the other side. And some of them have the barn above and the house below. And so you're up in the hill country there. Above the plains and not as high as the Alps, and look out of the window and see the whole beautiful snowed valley with all the little villages clustered together. The farms over there, all the houses are right tight together, like they're all scared. And the farms are way out there someplace, and you all have to drive to the farms. The houses aren't located necessarily by the farms at all. They're clustered and kind of by families, too. And relatives and their children, their children's children, and uncles and aunts and so forth make up this area of this village and this way. Each of the elders there in Pastor Niederhauser's church is a pastor of one of these little satellite churches. And I don't think he's got quite enough elders to go around, and there's some others that are filling in, pastoring these other churches. So the pastor invited these elders and his most trusted men of the word and deacons and so forth to special closed morning and afternoon seminars that we taught for very many days on the unfolding revelation of God. And each session was 2 hours plus, twice a day, so there was 4 to 5 hours, about 5 hours probably a day of teaching on that subject. And it was time for questions. And I felt that God gave me a real anointing in those particular sessions. And on the answers, my answers were very, very long and complex. And to a translator, but I had time, there was time to think as the translator was speaking. And because I realized they did not have the background for the subject, it just seemed like the Holy Spirit helped me to weave an answer to a simple question into one gigantic complex of truth with many arms reaching out and bringing everything in and just putting a picture together that they really needed if they're going to really understand this truth. And I just felt that the Holy Spirit was doing this. In fact, I felt rather odd because I found myself bringing things and putting things in connections under this type of a thing with these very, very long answers and taking time between translations this way, until I was bringing things that I didn't know myself sometimes before I brought it and that I hadn't brought here, and some new truths and new ways of connecting things. I don't mean whole new areas of truth, but I mean just the way things fit together that I hadn't even seen myself. And I feel the Lord was definitely with me on that, and they accepted the subject without a ripple. And so there will now be 8 churches there that will have this revelation. And so we praise the Lord for that. There was another minister with this same understanding that came at an earlier date, and they rejected him. But they feel very thoroughly convinced in what the Word of God says, and they answered questions, so their answers were pretty much, satisfied. And I think they feel very comfortable with it. I taught a number of subjects when I was there. I taught the congregation on church government. And all these subjects I taught are ones that Pastor Niederhauser and I decided in the States before I left. I made suggestions, and he told me what he wanted me to teach on. And we looked at it between him and Chris and I. We went over it several times and until we got what he wanted, and then we did some modification over there as we felt the Spirit leading us and we felt as the needs arose. But we taught on church government and on authority, which was needed and was a great help. We taught on gifts of the Spirit, taught on how to judge prophecy and interpretation of tongues and so forth. They turned out very excited, and they came from other churches because the bulletins had been spread out, and it's been in the papers, and they wanted to know the answer to this question is how you judge these things. They did not know. And I gave them a very long list, very many criteria of how you judge these things. I believe successfully proved that the scriptures do not teach that tongues have ceased, as many allege, and that tongues is not the least, necessarily the least of the gifts. The scriptures do not bear that out. I proved that, I'm sure, so that there is no question about that. That is so easily proved in the scriptures, but if you know the answers. Proved that everyone does not necessarily have all the gifts, like is being taught many places. I taught on the importance of the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and taught that and proved that tongues is the initial sign of the Holy Spirit, with many proofs, not just talking, but many proofs and all of these things. We taught that the church, every church has a chief elder or pastor, and that all, not all the elders have the same function, and gave them the scriptures. And the co-pastor, because Todd Burke, who is the author of Anointed for Burial, held a seminar over there that many churches attended and taught on equal eldership. When they got there, they found out what the subject was, and people who have been impacted. And I got there, and I went through the scriptures and proved to them clearly that there was not one shred of evidence for that doctrine, but there was plenty of evidence otherwise. And when I got through, the co-pastor, who the pastor says he's also a pastor of the Satellite Church, he said that's his best scholar and teacher, came to me afterwards and thanked me personally and said, "I never saw this this way, and I really want to thank you for it. It's helped me a great deal." And the pastor felt it really helped his church eldership there. And there was a man from a church that was antagonistic towards him, and this church had an equal eldership program, and he came there that night. Pastor Niederhauser felt it was a miracle that he would come, because he would not show up to his church, but because he wanted to heal me from the States, he came, and he was sick, and we prayed for him, God healed him. And the pastor felt that it broke barriers. Over and over again, barriers were broken. People came in who would ordinarily never come to his church, came to hear the seminar, and many of them were healed and blessed and felt good about things afterwards. Preached on the end times, the letting process, and challenged their hearts, and preached on the bride one night, and on the man-child another night, and developed the doctrines fully and rather fully, and preached on the plan of God, what God is trying to do, the reason he made things like they are, and all those things that are involved, including the free moral agency, and settled and poured, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. We threw up, put everything together, you know, in one big picture for them one night. I preached on the purpose of praying. Why pray? Why pray out loud? Why pray long? Why pray in tongues? Why pray in your native tongue if you've got the other tongues? And explained those things to them, and they never heard any of these things before to this any of this depth, and they packed out each night to heal. They were eager to heal. The messages were about an hour and 40 minutes long, which meant half that time for the translator and half of it for the speaker. So that's about, let's see, I think it was, it was about 45 minutes. I usually allotted about 45 minutes, and then 45 minutes for the translator, and then we usually went about 10 minutes overtime. I found myself wrapping everything up and condensing everything left over in about 10 minutes. We preached on revelations and leading of God and how you can tell the leadings of God and all the criteria and perspectives involved. And a surprise subject that really turned out to be a blessing. I didn't want to preach, but Pastor Niederhauser wanted me to preach it, and I was submissive to him. And that was hermeneutics. And he came to a Bible college, you know, came here and sat in some of the Bible college classes, and he just wanted his people to have hermeneutics. Well, I hated an evening service to bring hermeneutics. You know, I wanted to bring something with more life. But I worked out the lesson, and then I went back to it and did it all over again and simplified it. And I decided, well, I'm going to make this thing interesting, even if they don't get the hermeneutics or like it. And so I tried to bring all the scriptural examples. Every scripture example I picked was an example that they would learn something new in it that they didn't know before, that I was quite sure they didn't know, so that just from the scriptures alone, they would be finding new, interesting, exciting things all the time. And the people loved the subject. They loved it. And my wife thought it was very interesting. And people thought it was very interesting. And it proved to be the most valuable thing we could have possibly bought. And at that particular time, because it gave us the foundation for everything else that was to come, particularly in the unfolding revelation of God classes, other things, over and over and over again, we would point back to this premise or this theology or this thought does not follow the principles of hermeneutics, because the principle of hermeneutics is this or this and this. that do not accept a doctrine that is contrary to the general tenor of the whole, and you don't prove the, you can't use an ambiguous scripture to prove a point when there are clear scriptures that says this. You got to interpret the obscure and the few by the many and the plain and all of this. And over again, we had a chance to bring that back as a basis of the doctrine that we were teaching to convince them, and they began to gain so much confidence because they saw a rule that they could go by, and they could see that everything was going to the rule, and you're proving and disproving by the rule, and they had confidence in it. But before, the pastor told me, he said they had nothing to go by. They did not know any of the rules, and they were just, they did not know how to collate things and correlate and put them together, and so the theology was, you know, to some degree, left at the whims of what scriptures you happen to find and put together and the bridges of assumption that you could place build between them. And so it proved to be invaluable. But some of the important spiritual things is that the congregation was brought to a new freedom in the spirit and a new dedication. They're quite staid in Europe. And in fact, we ate dinner at a house of a Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship president who had been in the States for a while and traveled with a Full Gospel businessman here in America for a number of months. And in fact, him and his wife both, in fact, his wife would like to move back to America, and he would too in many respects. They really like it better in most all respects than Switzerland, but particularly like the freedom of the spirit they saw in this country. And much of what they have seen, we would count to be very inferior. But it was life to them. And Pastor Niederhauser has a brother who has another church of 250. We went up and visited him also. And Pastor Niederhauser's church is one that is over there is called, with real freedom in the spirit. And people can see God is there because of the freedom. But trying to be fair and polite, and not trying to rustle any bushes that shouldn't be rustled, to our way of thinking, the freedom we would have would scare them, you know. They're just not used to that kind of a freedom. In fact, after the first service, they're kind of used to, they preach, and then each one prays, and they don't pray all at once. They always pray individually, just by eight elders, they'd all take turns praying before service, one at a time. And at the end of the service, they all pray till they make the rounds, and then they quit and go home. That's it. And no altar call, no praise, no commitment. They don't raise their hands. They don't pray in tongues. They don't all pray at once. There doesn't seem to be that. You know, there's not the praise. There isn't that movement. They love the Lord. The songs have a, you know, they're quite free in their songs, and they do praise Him. And we hear these Heiligen Geist, you know, Holy Ghost, and Oh Mein Herr, and Oh My Lord, and all this, you know, and they're praising the Lord, and they have a freedom, for them, and they love the Lord, and they're doing well, but they have never really let themselves really go. And I feel that we were able to help them a great deal in this area. I feel Pastor Niederhauser was very appreciative of it, although it scared him to death at times. I called them to recommit their lives after, I think it was probably a message on the bride or the man-child, and for recommitment of the lives, for total recommitment, those that felt that the Spirit was, and I told them, I don't want them to come, if they felt the Spirit was really tugging and convicting them, and they had to rededicate their lives and get ready for Jesus to come, and two-thirds of the church came down. And I called it another night for them to come to receive the Holy Spirit. A number of them didn't have the Holy Spirit. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, I didn't know this when I was there. I prayed with long enough. They're not real open and free, you know, and this, Lord, give me the Holy Ghost, you know. I mean, they're the real stage, you know, most of them. But prayed for one woman. And these are most of the older people. And I prayed for one of them, and within 5 minutes, she was speaking in other tongues. And I didn't learn until later that my wife had prayed for one and received the Holy Ghost, and later we learned that another one received the Holy Ghost. So I guess three received the Holy Spirit that night. But they came forward and prayed for the Holy Spirit, a number. And we called another time after talking on church government. And there was a real need in that church for the subject of submitting to the pastor. This is a worldwide need because Laodicea is upon us and the devil is pushing hard. Anarchy, rebellion is the name of the game today. Everywhere it's rebel, accuse and attack. Accuse your president. Accuse your mayor. Throw rocks at the fire department. Call the police pigs. Attack all authority. Accuse. That's what's happening today. It's anarchy. It's revolution. It's revolt. The world is mad with it. Nations are turning over. You know, sometimes somebody can't even get through a month or two and get another nation in order. And I called them to come forward to submit themselves to the pastor in a total submission to the church government and the pastor and so forth. And I had them do that, and you could see that it wasn't something mechanically that they're doing, but I could see that they had not had these privileges because the pastor had not led them. He had not really had the boldness. He just kind of felt, I can't teach on authority. I can't really teach that they should do it to follow me. I said, brother, you better. You know, that's what I do. If you don't, you're not going to have a church that's going to, you know, follow you. You've got to teach them what the scriptures have to say. And so I think one thing that really helped was lessons for the pastor to become more bold in his ministry. And how to bring people into freedom and what to do. I took my liberty up there and I did things that they hadn't done before. And the people, I felt the people were anxious to make commitments that they hadn't had a chance to make like this before and do things. They hadn't had this open privilege and they ran into it. Plus, because of the miracle healings, because of the type of depth of the ministry, because of Pastor Niederhauser having done much groundwork in talking about the revival and the move of God at Community Chapel and lifting it high before we ever got there and the other things, the people just opened up and had tremendous confidence. The pastor told me time after, he said, they got a lot of confidence in you. They just opened their heart. And this person from Community Chapel from America, I mean, they just believed, they opened up and they were able to get results. And so I feel it was some depth there. It wasn't just bouncing him, preaching a few good sermons, bouncing out again. But I feel there's a foundation there. I tried to do things that would be permanent, that would last, that would seeds that would grow, and I lay a foundation that they could build on and enter into a new freedom and show them how to enter in and do things. I tried to do things that would build and for the years to come. And I think that we were successful as the time we had in doing that. I did one thing. We had them come forward for healing and I did one thing that they had never ever entertained the idea of doing. But I got through speaking that night on the importance of speaking with other tongues and related subject. And so I said, what we're going to do tonight, and I asked the pastor each night, you know, after I got through and I sat down, after I got through preaching, and then I said, Pastor, I just feel, I said that, I, you know, to do this, do you want me to do this? And each time he said yes. And I didn't know. And after I did it, and the response was always real good. And after it was over with, he always said that was really good. And he was appreciative of it. and he really expressed that appreciation of it. But it wasn't until the very last night, after the last service was over, that he shared with us and told us, I was scared to death. He would say, well, my Lord, here goes. I don't know what's going to happen. And Chris said, I could just see beads of perspiration all over him. But I said, now we're all going to stand, and we're going to raise our hands, which they didn't do, and we're going to pray in tongues. That's what we're going to do, all at once. And we're just going to praise him and pray in other tongues for that which we don't know what to pray for. After they've done lots of praying for what they know to pray for. Now we're going to pray for those things we don't know what to pray for, and let our spirits just begin to magnify the Lord. Now, I told them there was no end to the service. They go home anytime they want. Nobody was obligated to do it. But I told them I wanted them to do this, and I didn't know how long And I myself, I'll have to confess, I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know how many would be able to enter into it and to what length. And I told him I was going to lead him a bit, but just forget me, go right ahead. And when I sat down, just keep right on as long as they wanted. Oh, they could quit if they wanted. See, I didn't know myself whether they were. But we prayed for some time, and when I sat down, many just kept right on praying. And praying, and some were bent over place, and they were praying, and they were praying, and they were praying, and they were praying, and they were praying. I looked over past Niederhauser, and tears were running down his cheeks. Because he hadn't seen those people ever do that before. He hadn't seen them begin to open up and begin to enter in. You know, they need to get a bit of that starchiness out, you know, and open up a bit and give a little freedom. So, you know, they're wonderful people, precious people. And I don't want to say anything in any way that would lead to, you know, any feeling of a negative feeling toward them. I don't really mean that. I'm not trying to feel superior. We went there to help. We said, just if we can be some help, we want to help. Didn't do there, go over there to make any great name or to do anything, but just to help them if we could. And I told the pastor, I'm completely submitted to you. Whatever you want me to do is fine. I just want to be a help to you. And so this is what I did because I felt it was best for them, and the pastor gave me the permission, and it turned out, I think, to be the best. The last day of the services in the morning, on Sunday morning, I talked to the young people. Just brought the young people together. And just before that, the night before, I felt, by the Spirit, to talk to Pastor Niederhauser. And I asked if I could talk to him after service, and we went to a study, and I talked to him very clearly and plainly, and I said, I feel that you can't keep sending Swiss students over here to the United States for several reasons. First of all, foreign students don't have the ability to work over here in this country by all immigration laws to earn their keep. And most of them do not have sufficient money to pay for board and room month after month after month. So we have to open our homes and take them into our homes. And when necessary, we give them free tuition and we help them into the homes. But I said, you know, our homes are about full. We don't have any more. And besides, all your people don't know English, your young people, well enough to come to America. They couldn't survive, English-wise. Besides, a lot of them don't have the money. Besides, you can't afford to lose all your young people for 4 years. I said, it appears to me that you need to start a Bible college here in Switzerland, which means we need to get these people trained and get them back and begin building so you can get something here. So I said the best thing we did in America was start a Bible college. I said, because, you see, when you start a church, I told him, when you start a church, you're kind of confined to your local area, the distance people can drive. When you start a Bible college, you're appealing to people close across the nation, young people that don't have homes or families, that are footloose and fancy-free, that will go any distance to go to a good Bible college. And so you're drawing from a much bigger area than you are from your locale. Plus the fact that youth is enthusiastic, and they're naive, but they've got a vision. They want to do something with their life that makes they want to do something. Older people, a lot of times, they've lived their life, they've had their dreams, they're older, they've got their families, they're tied down with their homes, their jobs, they're tired. They don't have a life ahead of them full that they really want to get in and make something of it. And I said, they have the energy. Youth have energy. And so you get them taught to, like, they don't have the wisdom, and a whole church full of young people without wisdom and without training, it's kind of, well, I won't say that, but you know what I mean. You know what I could say. But you get them trained and get wisdom developed and knowledge developed. They can be a tremendous asset to the church. They draw in others, and they give life to it and vibrancy to it and vision to it. And I said, if you'll get a Bible college started, you'll be able to reach out into all Switzerland and draw them in. And you'll be able to send, I told them, I said, you know, the music ministry team, I said, your music ministry team needs development. Because I told them plainly, you know, I talk plainly sometimes, because I feel people need it. I tell them, you know, that, you know, they step there with a thumb in the pocket and slouched and sing with the mouth half open. It may not seem too important in their church to come on polished, but I said, If you can get a music ministry team that will sing under the anointing and flow in the Spirit and come on, I'm not talking about professional katara looking, but I'm talking about ministerial business, snap to, they know what they're doing, they're right there. If that, those teams can go throughout Switzerland because they're not a threat to the churches because they're only singing and testifying, and people want entertainment, particularly good gospel music. And I said, and by the testimonies that they bring and by the anointed music, it will break the barriers that they have towards your church. And also, not only break the barriers, because a lot of them have a lot of rumors against this church. You know, anytime you do anything for God, there's all kinds of rumors against the church. And they'll want to come to Bible college there, and you'll grow, you'll expand. And they'll bring in finances that can, as they get, come in and work for, and get and have jobs that can, you can keep building, and more ministry. You'll train ministers to go out. You get more and more people to start more and more satellite churches. You can have somebody to pastor them. You can have people to take care of them. That can leave. These other people got farms and things, and they can't leave. These people are free to move out in these locales and do the job. And with many other words, I exhorted them on that and talked about how to get it started and various things to do. And when I got through, he said, "That's the exact vision that God put on my heart." And last night we were praying about this and talking about it, not knowing exactly what to do with it, but praying about it. And so the next morning, I said, he wanted me to talk to the young people, which I did the next morning. And they were kind of, I kind of felt they were kind of, you know, without a vision, just kind of floating there, doing things, just not knowing where they were going or what they were doing, but just kind of singing, you know. And I presented to them the possibilities that lay ahead. I told them, now you're going to have to start small. It's going to be difficult at first. Until we get some people trained and shipped back and so forth, you're not going to be able to launch out full scale. But in 3 or 4 years, you'll be able to have a pretty good team and nucleus, and you'll begin to grow, and it'll be small like this, but at a little while it'll start booming like this. And I said, it'll be the growth of your church and life. And so I presented to them what they could do and the necessity for them, because almost all of them are in music ministry, see, almost all the young people. I presented to them when I got through, there was a fantastic ovation of clapping and so forth, and they came forward we asked them to come forward with dedication. How many would come to Bible college? I think there was, how many? About 22, I think, they said that we would come to Bible college. It isn't a big church. About 22 have come to Bible college. It makes a good class to start with. And that, I asked them, how many will start now to be praying before services, get your life in order, make dedications, begin training yourself, getting prepared for Bible college, for ministry, begin living to the example of a ministerial student, begin doing everything necessary to begin planning and preparing for this kind of a ministry and coming together in young people's groups, and how can we get ourselves in better shape in all areas of young people's ministry and so forth. And we had to make dedications, and they passed me to the house so excited that he rushed out and got some paper and came in to have them sign their names. So they're kind of excited, and I told them that I would talk over here with certain people. And there's another person that I'll tell you about in a minute. And we saw some possibilities of maybe getting started. In fact, Pastor Niederhauser told me, he said, "Well, Don," he said, "it's on my heart," because he said, "I feel we've got to get started this fall," because he said, "We have several other groups that are calling for our young people, trying to get their hands on them. And if we don't give them something, we're going to lose them, because they've got nothing here so far, nothing to hold. They're looking for something, and they've got nothing, to really, you know, as far as a vision or something concrete, as it were." And he feels a real need to get that going right away. And he's going to the Philippines right now. They have a church in the Philippines. And here he's coming back in March to see me, and we're going to talk more about it. And we've got some ideas, and it's going to be difficult at first, but I can see in 2-3, particularly 3 years and 4 years, how we can start opening up. But we can get it started, and I see some ways to get it started. Even right this fall, next fall, and there's ways that we can help them here in this church. another fellow, maybe I should tell you at this time. There's a fellow over there named Eugen, which is the pronunciation for Eugene, and he's older than he's not a young person. He's older than the young people. He's got kind of white hair and a little white goatee. And I suppose, I don't know how old he is. I suppose he's 40 to 50 age. But he was, 5 years ago, they were going to come to Community Chapel, Bible College. And his wife felt led of the Lord to come here. But then they heard a rumor that about what we were, and that was false. And he was partially wrong, and the woman was partially wrong. And so they didn't come. And instead, he studied in Bern University, and he went to a missionary medical university in England. And he speaks English fluently. He is quite well educated. He's been in the ministry in Java, but mainly teaching little children, but Bible and so forth. But he's went through a real setback. He's got the props kicked out from under him. He's been humbled before the Lord, and just kind of getting his head above water at the moment, going nowhere, doing nothing, no job or anything, not knowing what his life and ministry is about, just kind of getting things put back together again. And when it was over there, he came in the middle, because he hadn't been fully committed to that church. He'd been going to kind of different churches, and there too. He came in the middle of the seminar on the unfolding revelation of God. And when I taught that class session, he didn't understand at all what I was saying, and he had all kinds of questions, and he was confused and so forth. And I gave him a few answers, and I had to go. But it took some time for him there after the service. And he's a man who's starving for intellectual conversation, and he can't find it in that kind of hill country and farm country. And so when he gets a minister coming through, he tries to latch on him, you know, and hold him to 2 a.m. to talk. Well, most of the ministers are so busy, they don't have time to do that. A lot of them don't have the inclination. They kind of stiff on them. So he's kind of stiff on by everybody. It's kind of a spirit of rejection, you know, like nobody wants him, like he's a pest, and yet he has a real sweet spirit. He's got a lot, but he's just starving for conversation with somebody. He can't find anybody at that level. Well, something interesting happened that you would think would not be the right thing and wouldn't be helpful and amounted to nothing, and it turned out to be the key. And that night after the service, Eric got a chance to also interpret a bit, and this fellow got a chance to interpret a bit. Different ones spelled each other off. And he interpreted, and I thanked him, and I showed him a lot of love, and I praised him, you know, highly, and we talked about things, and he enjoyed the fact that I would take time for him. But afterwards, he pulled out a buried interlinear and said, this is the best interlinear. And I said, well, I disagree with you. And most people, you know, they know how to influence Greeks and be friends with Jews better than that. But I told him I disagreed with him. And we got into what you might call a conversational argument on Greek texts and Greek manuscripts. It was after the service. And he had read this book, Championing the Textus Receptus. This won't make sense to most of you, but those who have been in a manuscript class will understand. And we have quite a lot who have been in a manuscript class and understand what I'm talking about. But he was a champion on the Textus Receptus. He read this book and made these certain allegations. And I told him I had been through this too many times and I knew better, and that the charges he made were absolutely false, and I gave him the reasons and so forth. He found, and almost nobody understands this subject, you know. I mean, there's very few colleges in the United States that ever teach this subject. Even if you get a doctor's degree, most of them don't understand the critical apparatus and all these details. And he probably hadn't found anybody in Europe that could discuss it. And he found somebody that knew the subject and knew it better than he did and proved him wrong and went through all the details and took time with him. Now, all that sounds kind of insignificant. And I left and went to my room, and he came out and he told Pastor Nito, he said, I lost the war. But see, the interesting thing was this. The next day, two things happened that really turned this fellow around. And he can be of real value. What happened was, and help his life and help Brother Niederhauser and help the work of God. What happened was, This fella is desperately dying for love and for acceptance and for somebody to give him some time and show him some. And I gave him that, that nobody else was giving it to him. And he, psychologically, he did not want to cross me and butt heads and so forth, because he didn't want to lose that rapport, because he finally found somebody he could talk with on an intellectual level and would give him the time. And he put himself, so it was very important, so he became very open-minded, you know, because of this. Then he found somebody he could respect, because those other people couldn't talk at his level, and so he couldn't really respect them, and so he always knew more than everybody else. But then he found somebody who could give answers beyond his and so forth, and so he had a respect for me, and he looked uphill with great respect, and then with love, he flipped over and accepted that doctrine on the unfolding revelation of God just like that, and became an avid champion of it, and no time flat, and everything else. I got kissed so many times from him on both cheeks, I felt slobbered on, you know, and I wasn't used to that. And when we were leaving at the train station, I didn't even tell him what time we were leaving. I just said, well, we'll go leaving early in the morning, real early in the morning, because he wanted to talk in the morning too, until I couldn't talk with him in the morning. And when we get down to the train station, there he was waiting. It was cold. He was still waiting. And he insisted, he had practically wrestled past Niederhauser to get his baggage away from him, because he was carrying some baggage. We were carrying baggage. And he was going to carry the baggage. And he wanted to carry our baggage. And when he left, he told me, he said, well, you know, I feel, Don, as the scripture says, you have many teachers, but few fathers. And he said, you've been there for... You have many teachers, but few fathers. And he said, you've been a father to me. And the night before, he had some problems in his life that was keeping things unsettled. And I asked his wife to come. I took him and his wife, and I talked to him for a couple of hours, boldly, and told him all of his problems. And people hadn't told me his problems. In fact, I told Pastor Niederhauser when I went for a ride what his problems were. And Pastor Niederhauser was kind of astounded. And he said, I can see you understand the picture, because he knew the book, but I didn't know him. And I told him the situations, the problems, various things, insights, you know what I'm talking about. I don't mean a lot of, you know, certain details of his life, but I felt I knew by the Spirit what that man was exactly. And I brought all this, and I told him what his problems, what he needed to do, and how to get out of it, and so forth, and painted how God could use him if certain things would happen, and so forth. And he wants to come to Bible college here next fall. In fact, he wanted to come this spring, but there was no way he could make it. He was scrambling, wanting to make it. And this fella, I think, has, if he will move in, has the intellectual ability, the scholarship ability, the training, the maturity to take that Bible college. He could do much better with it than the pastor could over there. He not only doesn't have the time, but he's, you know, this is his forte. And he could work and teach in it and do this. He can translate everything that's done from English to German, and send it to print and send it over to him, and he would be invaluable and indispensable. All of a sudden, he saw ministry again for his life, and he still got money, quite a few $1,000, sitting, waiting for a ministry, because when he's on the ministerial field, there's a packet of money sitting for him to use for the ministry, this type of thing, and this is training, and it looks like maybe that he can use that and get support money and come over here, and I think he'll be here, and minus his goatee. And whip him in line, we got him. So, but he's moldable. He'll just do whatever he wants God to use him. And I feel that, and interesting enough, that situation, the fact that we had this little polite debate on Greek manuscripts turned out to be the key that really turned to things for him. You know, you never know what God can use, you know. Things that I just kind of felt, no, you know, You know, I could have said, well, that's nice, don't go out on my way, but I just felt to do that and take time with him on that kind of a subject that night. I didn't know why I felt that way, but I usually find if I don't argue with my how I feel and just do it, I usually find that's the way God's doing. And so I did. If I would have rationalized, I wouldn't have said, well, it's not worth the time. I mean, it didn't make any difference, you know, and I'd go on my way, but I just felt to do it and I did it. We held a meeting in another satellite church one time in another town, and we held meetings twice in a rented school building, night school building, about 250 present. Many visitors came. There was a minister from Indonesia who was there, very dynamic man. He got up and testified. I just kind of fell in love with him immediately because of his spirit, and let him know it, and that kind of made a reciprocal love, I think. But he knew Mel Torrey. In fact, he was about 70 miles away in the island of Timor, and during the revival, though he confessed he never saw any of the miracles that Mel mentioned of turning water into wine, or dead being raised, or people walking on water, that type of thing. But he did attest to the fact there was a revival there. He'd heard a tape that I had preached somewhere, some way. I don't know if it was a radio tape or what it was, but He tried to contact me earlier. Mel Torrey gave him my number. He'd been in the States 5 times, and he's been spending the last 12 years or something like that in Europe. But he ministers very well, but he speaks English well. But he said he didn't like me. He didn't say it quite that way, but that was the implication. Before he heard me, he said, I'm really glad that I got a chance to come and hear you, because he really liked me a whole lot. But from the one tape, he said, that isn't the kind of message people want to hear. And I thought to myself, since when is that any criteria for anything? It never entered my mind that I'm supposed to preach what people want to hear. I kind of preach what I think they need to hear rather than what people want to hear. But he was a precious brother, and another minister, and he sat, came for the seminar and sat through him. Another minister from Heidelberg, Germany, came down. He was here for one night, I think, when I was gone, or maybe more than one night, but one night or more when I was gone last year. And he came down for the whole seminar, him and his wife, and he translated for Tommy Osborne when he was in Germany, and he's an excellent translator. And he translated for me some, and just a real flow and anointing right with me all the way through. He has a number of young people there in Germany, out of dope and that type of thing. He doesn't have much in an assembly, but he's got working with the youth movement. But he's a president of some group. I don't know what it was. He wanted me to come up and hold a seminar when I finished in Switzerland. And he said he would. He was impressed with the teaching, and he said he could get about 25 ministers, he thought, if I would go up and hold a seminar, because he's president of this group. He'd recommend me and so forth, and I told him I couldn't do it at this time. I had to get back to my own assembly, but so he said, well, I feel that God led me here for some reason, and so he's kind of looking forward in the future, and so we said, well, we'll just pray about it, and so that's where we are there. An interesting thing is that they speak two different dialects, though. They speak a Swiss dialect. But in the church service, they never use a Swiss dialect. They have to use High German. In case German people come in, and it's more decorous. But you're not supposed to speak High German too well. Because if you speak it too well, then you're too much like you're from Berlin or something, and then they get a little bit troubled. They get a little bit bothered by you speaking it too well, because you're a little bit too highfalutin. You're not supposed to know it that well. Because if you're Swiss, you're not supposed to be quite so German. But you got to speak High German, and Eric knows the High German a little bit too well, and that's a little bit of a problem. But now a foreigner can come in. I mean, Chris Erickson has learned, you know, Berlin German, so to speak, the High German, and he can get by with it because he's a foreigner. But if you're a Swiss person, you're supposed to be Swiss all the way through, see, and so they switch dialects, you know, and the afternoon meeting they're in the Swiss dialect, but in the evening they're in High German, but because they don't all know the High German perfectly, They throw a little bit of Swiss German in with it, a little bit of hash, you know. I found out in translating, having a translator, that it was a little hard to feel comfortable that you really got your continuity of thought. And so I found myself making sure I qualified super well this, and so for this reason, and therefore this and this, and I'd restate the proposition to make sure they were getting it, because you had all these gaps and they were long and complex and you couldn't feel your... I found myself spending my words wisely, you know, because you couldn't ad-lib a lot, because time was going by and you had so much to bring, and only half the time was yours, the other half was the translator's. And I averaged, I think, about 4 hours of study a day, and it would have been a lot more than that, but Les McKenzie collected all my sermons and all my studies, and he wrote up some other things and collated them and had me a big, nice notebook to take, and it really made it invaluable. I could flip through them fast. But I averaged 6 hours teaching a day, plus 4 hours Bible study, plus ministering. And I get up in the morning and went all day long, dropped into bed late at night. I prayed for the sick, and others quite late at night, and sometimes counseled too, and so forth. And when I got through, and day after day, and some days I had not a chance to lay down for 5 minutes and get my back horizontal. And yet, you know, I just had strength. I had no pain. Day after day, I got along just beautifully. So I really praise the Lord for that. The ladies really loved my wife's classes on family relations and prayer. And I taught the men one afternoon on the men's responsibility, while she was teaching the ladies' responsibility, and she gave them a homework assignment that if they would go home and really show love to the husbands and do this and this. And, you know, the husbands were delighted with it. There was some good response from that. One person who had been antagonistic, he was somewhat antagonistic, I think, if I've got the right story. He had so many of these, I can't keep them all straight. But if he came in, and he sat in the back of her class because he wasn't invited to the closed session that I was teaching, so he came into my wife's class, although he was a man, all the rest of them were ladies. He sat in the back, and his wife happened to ask a question, you know, and it had to do with a submissive type thing. And he heard his wife asking the question, and my wife answered it in the way that her husband felt it should be answered. And afterwards, he heard him say to her, "See, I told you." But the point is, he was so happy for the answer and the things that happened that it kind of broke down some barriers that he had, you know, before he came. And Pastor Niederhauser's wife was thrilled with the way she handled the sessions, and Elizabeth Niederhauser translated. And just mention a few of the healings. I can't remember most of the healings. I tell you, I prayed for the sick until I was bleary-eyed, but I don't remember, you know, all the many things that went through there, except for a few. But I know the first night was at the Sylvester meeting, as they called it, the New Year's night meeting, and it was kind of it was something else, trying to do that. But the second night, people were healed, all right. But the second night, I found out this, people who had problems with backs and so forth. In America, I find that very few Swiss people have crooked backs and one leg shorter than the other because of it. Maybe because they walk and work a lot, and we drive cars. But, you know, in America, you call 25 people up that have got backs that are sore, and half of them will have enough of a cramp in their back and the muscles pulling it that one leg will be out here like this. And I check them, and every time the legs are right there, every single time they're right on. It's hard to find anybody that isn't that way. The second night I prayed for the sick, there was such a sweet spirit and an easy spirit, just a soft anointing that I could just touch him with my fingertip and in Jesus' name and do him just like this, you know, and things were really moving beautifully. And third time I prayed until felt like I had nothing left inside of me to pray with, and they were still there, kept coming, and so I gathered my strength and called on the Lord and kept on praying and kept on. One man had a broken foot, And a lot of people are older, too. You only get a lot of aches and pains when you're older and so forth. It's not quite as easy when you're young, as when you're young, you know. He had a broken foot. We got to, and the pain left him, and he was stamping that foot all over the place and couldn't get it to hook. And this one young lady, she had a breast tumor. In fact, when she was explaining what the problem was, she was feeling that marble in there underneath her fingertips. And we prayed for her, it went right down underneath her fingertips to nothing. And that was kind of a strange situation because she felt it go right down to nothing, right underneath her fingers. And she ran back and just threw her arms around her girlfriend and hugged her and was so excited because she wasn't going to have it operated on. The next night, I think it was, I asked her how, she could speak a little bit of English, I asked her how it was. Oh, I know, she came up and she was troubled, really troubled about something. I said, what's the matter? And I found out that although she felt that thing, held her finger on it, felt it go right down to nothing, And the doctor, she'd been to the doctor, and they said it was a tumor and was going to have to take it out or something. Yet the next day, it was up again. I figured that one out. And I gave her a testimony of how that I had been healed with a problem in my leg, a pain in my leg, and when I was testifying to a man about it, it all came back full force. And when it did, I said, okay, devil. And beside him, I said, okay, devil, I know what you're trying to do. I was just going to testify about this healing. But just for that, I'm going to give him all the healings that I can. And I just, and then I really opened up and I testified for a long time with all the healings. In fact, it hurt so bad I had to just grip it with my hand. But the pain left. And I've had any trouble with it since. And I explained that to her. Told her to take authority over the devil. It was hers. The promise was hers. And so we prayed for her again. And I talked to her several days later. Asked her how it was, and she said it was gone. And she went to the doctor, and he was amazed. She said, what happened to him? One woman had tremendous pressure, older lady, clear across her chest, and tremendous congestion, and pain and congestion. And with the hands on her, and it was gone, and she was completely free. One woman was, I don't remember this one too well, but she was partially deaf, and we prayed for her, and we couldn't tell any difference at the time. Well, we didn't try to check her because we didn't mean to measure against. But a little bit later back there, she yelled, I'm here, I can heal, you know. And older people with pains and limps and stiffness walked much more freely afterwards and without the stiffness and without the limp. And we're really appreciative. A pastor came and said, we've had many, many healings, he told me. So we've had many people healed and they've got real confidence in the ministry and they're really, really happy. He was very pleased with it. I told them there was a couple of cases, you know, people with, oh, I don't remember what they were, but like rheumatoid conditions, this type of thing, twisted up. I told them, you know, and I told the people too. I said, you know, God hasn't given me all power, you know. I told them that differently, the gifts of the healings, and only Jesus could heal all the diseases. And I told them why, and because of the covenant situation and so forth, I explained it to them, and I told him that some this, and I, you know, God has used me more in these areas than these, and I wasn't to pray for anybody, but I gave him examples of other men of healing, how that some got results in this, and some in this, and some in this, and not with these others, and so I was telling him that I said, you know, these people come forward, you know, and they come in faith, and I said, I'm willing to pray for all of them, and I said, we've had God do some marvelous things, but most people with the gift of healing knows that unless God's used you in that area, certain kind of cases, you know, you just don't get any results on. I mean, you know, you pray for 50 and 50 of them go away and they're still that way. And occasionally somebody will come along and has that type of a ministry and gets results. And there are certain kinds that are still waiting for the church, I think, and the people of God to get in shape and get the power of God to take care of. And there isn't many people getting results on certain cases. But that's when they tried to comfort my heart, I guess, by telling me the many, many healings and how happy the people were. And she said, well, they all understand that. We pray for people and they don't get healed. And some of them do and a lot of them don't. And so forth. One lady came and she hadn't slept for 14 days. And she was an exhausted wreck, I tell you. And about the end of her life. And I don't know exactly what's happened to this person. So I don't want to, you know, give the impression that everything's fine. But I warned her very strongly against going without sleep for that length of time. Told her she dare not do something like that. And prayed for her, and the power of the Lord came upon her so much she couldn't stand up. And we sat in a chair, and she couldn't sit up. She slid right out of the chair into the floor. And laid in the floor until the service was over. In fact, everybody was over. We were ready to go home. I noticed that she was still there. And we went over and we got her up, talked with her, and prayed with her. But she just said she felt, you know, warmth come to her body, and she just couldn't even stand when the Spirit of the Lord came upon her. Now, what happened, I don't really know. But many infections and pains left, and there was, in general, a good many healings from the Lord. Not a lot of, you know, super outstanding things, but people were getting relief and comfort, and that's what they needed. In closing, the main benefits I feel of the trip are: one, it established a foundation, a basic foundation of biblical theology in the practical sense that was needed in many different areas. Number two, it brought him into more of a commitment to God and more of a freedom in the spirit, and gave him exercise and experience and kind of reaching out. I feel it helped the pastor have more boldness to initiate and to do these things, because I know that God wants to lead him in these areas too, and he said so himself, and God told him that same thing here, but he's, you know, he has to get more and more boldness to do this. It brought the unfolding revelation of God message to these churches there at the start. It gave us gave us something to start building for a Bible college there. It was a good spiritual shot in the arm for him. I feel that seeds were planted and things were done that are going to build for the years to come. I want to, just before we get, before I turn the service over to our music ministry, and just to spend the rest of the time, I took a lot longer than I thought here. I want to give my wife, or if Chris Erickson or Melinda or Eric have anything that briefly they would like to share before we turn it over, they feel there's something here that I missed that they want to say, why we want to give them the opportunity to say that. And I would like to have the ushers come at this time, if you will, and take the evening offering. I want to tell you right now that the information I'm receiving is we desperately need an increase in financial giving, very desperately. I love you. And I appreciate all the responses. My, you've made me feel so glad to get back home again, and everybody's friendliness and love is really thrilling. Do you have anything you'd like to say, honey? Okay, my wife does. And afterwards, when they're through here, the music ministry will take the platform. I think one of the sisters had a song here, was ready for it. I was glad to have this lady with me over there.
I'm finding the same thing happening to me tonight that happened to me the first service there. I couldn't hold back the tears as I took my seat in the service as they began, because God began to give me such a heart for that people. And as the service progressed, I found I had to take my hanky out and wipe my eyes several times, because I felt the heart of God for that people, and I could see what God wanted to do in them. And when Walter gave me opportunity to give a testimony, I was unable to just get up and share with them about little things, you know, that a wife would want to share. But I had to tell them what God had for them. And I feel that same thing tonight on my heart. I would like to be able to tell you some of the fun things and interesting things that happen, but I don't feel that I can do that at this time, because I feel the heart of God so much for this assembly. And I feel that God wants to do something very special and unique in this body. And that was made so very present to me over there as I sat in that little congregation. And that first night, God showed me how much he wanted to give that people a heart for the lost souls, and how that he wanted to give them a burning vision that they could go out and witness and win souls to him, and how that he wanted them to share the love of God. And I believe as I brought it forth that it was something new to them, that they had not been a people that had been much in witnessing. And then one night, late at night, as I became very, very ill, I was unable to eat or to sleep, and I have a difficult time sleeping anyway when I'm out different places like that, but it was increasingly difficult, and I hadn't had any sleep for several days. And my body was beginning to really react, and I knew that I was getting really sick because I couldn't keep anything down. And of course, it gave me lots of time to pray for you and to pray for them. And I appreciate that time I have in the middle of the night to pray. But the Spirit of the Lord came down upon me, and He began to give me a revelation as to what His heart was for that people. And He showed me what His heart was for their pastor. And I saw Pastor Niederhauser's heart from God's standpoint. And I saw how God viewed him. And then I saw the problems that existed in the assembly with the people's relationship to their pastor and what God desperately wanted them to do in order to be a support to their pastor so that he could bring forth the truths that God had brought to him. And God showed me how that He had revealed to Pastor Niederhauser many, many new truths that He wanted to bring that body into. And He showed me how that Switzerland was not going to be the same. That these little farms that they have in this farming community was not always going to be like it was today. And that those people couldn't just rest back and expect for generation after generation to continue in their same lifestyle, because it wasn't going to be so. That the darkness was going to sweep over that land, and there was going to come a change in their land. And that their only hope was to hold on to the Lord and to be willing to do whatever God would have them to do, and to support their pastor 100%, and to say, "Pastor, give it to us. Whatever God is leading you into, we want it. Don't hold it back from us. We will submit to you," and so forth. And so the night of the New Year's Eve service, Walter asked me if I would maybe bring some of these things. But as I received those things that night, I was so sick that I didn't know how I was even going to get out of bed, let alone minister. And it was just about time for my sessions to begin. And then God showed me that the devil was fighting against me, and the devil was trying to keep me from being able to bring these things that God had laid upon my heart. And I rebuked the enemy, and immediately I was healed. The Lord just touched me completely and healed me. In one instant, He put my body all back in shape again. And so that next night then, in that service, it was a very difficult service for me to get up and bring something that serious, because it was kind of like a college banquet night. The little children got up and put on some skits, and the young people sang and put on a skit and so forth. And these things, of course, were very important to them, as their traditions in this way. And they were all looking forward to this service, and everybody was dressed up in their nice dresses and so forth. But I just prayed that the Lord would just help me break through that kind of an atmosphere, and that He would put a spirit of soberness upon that people, that they might be able to receive this revelation that God had given me. And Brother Niederhauser usually translated for me, and I really appreciated that, because he, in the services when I would get up and give a testimony or something, because he could just flow right in the Spirit, and he elected to translate for me that night. And I knew it was going to be difficult for him, because I was going to talk about him. And I told him, you know, that now that what God has laid upon my heart has to do with you and the relationship to the people, you know. But he decided to be my translator anyway. And as I began, he broke down and he said, "Elizabeth, come and translate." And Elizabeth had not translated before, and she was afraid. And so I stopped in my message, and I just said, "Now, people, I want you to realize that this is not your pastor saying these things," and he would translate that, "but rather this is something that God has given me for you, and I want you to receive it as of the Lord and realize that we're just vessels that God might use to get you to see where God wants to take you and what is necessary for you and the dedication God wants to bring you in." And I felt like a soberness came over that congregation, and that they were able to receive that message as it came forth, and it had a profound effect upon them. And we hadn't had an opportunity to talk to Walter too much about the different situation there after he left here and returned home, but The next day, as we had opportunity to share, he said, every single thing you said was absolutely accurate. It was right on. It was just exactly what he needed. It was the truth in every area. And he went on to explain to us some of the things that, of course, I'm not free to disclose here, but I just thank the Lord for the faithfulness of Jesus. And as I would mention to them how that you were praying for them, tears began to stream down their cheeks as they realized that we had a unity in prayer as you were faithful to pray for them, and they appreciated it so much. And the elders mentioned how much they appreciated the offering that we received for their building fund, and they asked us to thank you from the bottom of their hearts for it. They're such a sweet people. They tried to take care of us to the very best of their ability. One little lady with white hair, she would bring me an apple and stuff it in my purse and run away something else, you know, practically after every service. And they just had such sweet, generous hearts. And I feel that God has just made us one. It was a thrill for me to see Walter and Don minister together in healing as he would translate for Don in that particular aspect. And I saw God just make those two men one. And there's such a bond of unity and love that has been established. I feel like that God has cemented their assembly and our assembly together. And they're going to be praying for you as they said that they would. The very last service that they had on a Sunday afternoon, they were just so benevolent to us. And in fact, they invited this German pastor up to translate in English as one of their elders got up to speak just for us, so that we could understand what was being said. And so as the elder spoke in German, then this pastor that had translated for Don spoke in English, and they began to tell us how much they loved us and how much they appreciated our ministry there and what it had meant to them and so forth. And then they had us all come up on the platform, and they presented us all with flowers, which I guess is one of their traditions. And they're just such a sweet people. They just opened their hearts wide open to us. But what I wanted to share with you was that I feel that God, I can see more clearly than ever before what God wants to do with this assembly. And I feel like that the time has come for us to refuse to allow the vision to become dim, and to absolutely refuse to let materialism or the pettinesses in our lives slow us down, or the onslaughts of the enemy to hinder us in any way. The churches out there are longing and waiting to see a people who are full of the glory of God. That pastor from Germany was so impressed with just the one service that he was able to attend here, that it put such a hunger in his heart, and he wants to be able to lead his people into something more. And so he was willing to come down and take his vacation time to be in the seminar. Oh, but I know that that is just the beginning of what God wants to do with this body. Let me tell you that God wants to lift us up in heavenly places with him. He wants us to be 100% sold out for the kingdom of God. He wants us to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. But oh, he's got so much more that he wants to bring us into, that he might be able to use us to the extent that he wants to use us. And years ago, when this church first got started, God showed me how he wanted to raise us up to be an example to God's people, and how that he desired to have a people that could be an example of the bride of Christ, so that others could come in and experience the move of God and to see a people moving in love and moving in power and have the glory of God upon their lives, and to have a unity in the Spirit, and heads that they might be able to experience it so that they would have a yearning in their heart for it, so that they could take it back to their people. And I believe that the day is coming when we will find that we will have dozens and dozens of pastors sitting in our midst, experiencing the move of God. But the reason they're not here tonight is because we're not ready to have them, because we're not in the place that God would have us to be in. And my heart is troubled tonight because I know that God has a place that He wants to take us to. And oh, I cried out to God before the service, Lord, we need a breakthrough in Your Spirit. We need You to touch every soul in this place. We need a fresh quickening of Your Spirit to rest on every single life. We need new dedications to be made. We need our prayers to get a new vision. We need numbers added to the prayer ranks, because if we don't are not a praying people, we're not going to be able to meet the needs of the people round about us or fulfill our position in Christ. And I hope this weekend that each one of you will get a fresh vision of why you're here and what God wants in your life. That we're not just playing church. God has a plan for us. He wants to pour the latter rain out upon us. He wants us to be filled with the glory of God. He wants every single life here to be a testimony of the goodness and the preciousness and the power of God. He wants us unified in the Spirit like never before. He wants every single one of us wanting nothing in our own personal lives and also for the church work here. Oh, I want to stir your hearts tonight by the Spirit of God. And yet I know that simple words are not going to do it. Just as words over there wouldn't touch their lives, only the Spirit of God can do this in you. But I beseech you to seek the Lord with all of your hearts. God wants to do something unique in this assembly, I feel, in the days that lie just ahead of us. And if we will allow Him to do so, we're going to have a transformed assembly. I know that we have not arrived yet, even though men like Walter can come over and sit in our congregation and tears can stream down his cheeks as he experiences what we have. Oh, God wants to do much more than that in us. He wants to take us up in the heights with Him. He wants us to experience a unity in the Spirit. He wants every one of you to be able to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. He wants us to be a well, whole body. He wants us functioning in perfect unity. Oh, let's get the vision and not be satisfied until we please the heart of God.
Well, though coming, I just want to say that if we don't get the heart of God and pay the price, we're going to die. And I want to warn you that if you come Sunday morning, my heart is burdened, and I have a message that I want to trust God will rock this assembly and bring a new dedication. And as a probing with a hot red iron right down to where you live, into your heart. And if you don't like anybody to touch you, don't come. Again. But I feel like, you know, you can unwittingly just let everything go into never, never land. We have got to have God's heart. I'm very, very tired right now. I think I'm off schedule here, jet lag wise, but Sunday morning, I have something that's on my heart. I feel like what I want you to do is be praying, if you will. I would like you to take time to pray between now and Sunday morning, because this message needs, when we launch it and hit the beachhead Sunday morning, we need to have all the palm trees and fortifications blown away on the beach. We need to have the ground plowed up for the seed. We need to have hearts that are open and ready to receive it, because I've got putting it all into one power punch Sunday morning. You know, it's